wants to be a somebody. And you can't be a somebody apart from a savior. But when you know my savior, you're not just a somebody, you're somebody special. Those were words spoken to me by my eighth grade history teacher, Chuck Cheek, over 20 years ago. Mr. Cheek was an interesting character, but there was no doubt that he had a love for the Lord. In fact, I was in his homeroom class, and every morning, whether the administration knew it or not, he read to us a portion of scripture, helped us apply it to our lives. This was in a public school, and assured us that before he ever got to school that day, he had prayed for every one of us by name. I know that I am not the only student of Mr. Cheek who decades later fondly remembers his Cheekisms, is what we called them. They were really truths rooted in scripture that he spoke into the lives of us, his students, day after day after day. One of his more famous ones was, "Hey, bub, people are basically bad. People are bad." And his students would look at him like, "What are you going with this?" But he'd follow up with this, "People are basically bad, but there's hope when you know my God who's really, really good." And he would give us a hug and we'd be on our way. There was no doubt for Mr. Cheek where his identity was rooted. It wasn't in his teaching job. It wasn't in his family, his hobbies, his football coaching. It was rooted in one thing, and that was his relationship with Jesus Christ. He walked with confidence. There was this air about him where you could tell he was comfortable in his own skin. And no matter what came his way, he was a rock because of Jesus in his life. For the last several weeks, we have been in a series called Mistaken Identity as we walk through the book of Romans. And Paul, who I'm sure was the example for Mr. Cheek, comes back to this truth again and again and again, that if our identity is rooted in anything other than our relationship with Jesus, it sets us down a path of insecurity, of brokenness, of disillusionment, of disappointment. But when we shift our lives toward the trajectory of knowing and living with Jesus Christ, things take a significant turn. So far, in Romans 7, last week, Pastor Kyle exposed this tension that we live in, this tension of being followers of Jesus and yet having this ongoing lure of the sinful nature within us. And it feels like a tug of war at times, and Paul resolved it in Romans 7 by saying this: Jesus is our deliverer and our rescuer. We don't have to give in to this tug of war happening within us because Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. Which gets us to Romans chapter 8, where Paul begins to lay out what this victorious living looks like. He's saying, as long as we understand Jesus is our rescuer, Jesus is our deliverer, then start living like it. Start pressing into all that that kind of life has to offer. This week, Pastor Michael Braden is preaching live at our Wyoming campus, so we don't need to welcome them in, but we can pray for them. And what a joy it was to do sermon prep with Pastor Michael this week. I would love for us to welcome in, however, our brothers and sisters in Christ at our Nagpur, India campus, as well as our friends at the juvenile detention facility, and all those who are tuning in online. One way to define our identity is to take a look at what we have access to in our lives. I think all of us have a desire deep within to be a somebody. In essence, to be a VIP. I mean, who doesn't want the master key, right? To every room. Who doesn't want the pass, the all-access pass that will get you waved in behind the scenes while others just gawk at you walking by them, deeming you as someone important. But you know what? As followers of Jesus Christ, we have all of that and more. We have the key that accesses for us not just some room, some door, some building, but the kingdom of God. We have a VIP not just escorting us. We have a VIP living within us, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And he's with us day in and day out. We have all access to all that God has intended for us. Now, just for the fun of it, I thought I'd share with you some real-life VIP experiences that are out there that you may desire access for. One of them is called Dinner in the Sky. Now, check this out. You and your 21 closest friends could be suspended at a table up to 18 stories high by a specialized crane and equipment where the view truly is the sky's the limit to what you can see and appreciate together. Pretty cool. Or maybe you're a baseball fan, and what you need is the Wrigley Field experience. For a mere $25,000, you and your private party could have full access to the hallowed home of the Chicago Cubs, complete with access to the field, the sound system, the scoreboard, even getting in on some batting practice with legends of the game. There's something pretty special about being a VIP, about having all access to something that you admire and look forward to. Well, today we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans, beginning at this very first verse in chapter 8, he begins to describe this VIP experience that he has designed for us, that he has prepared for us. Now, the price tag for this experience, we couldn't afford. It's outside of all of our price range. Thank goodness Jesus has already paid the price for us to get in on this experience through his life, his death, and his resurrection, which secures for us a new trajectory for life. Now, I want to bring some context to this. Up to this point in Romans, Paul has only mentioned the Holy Spirit two times. And he didn't mention the Spirit at all as he was wrestling with that tension last week in Romans 7 through verse 25. But as we enter into Romans 8, you can go through, you can count it. In just the next 17 or so verses, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times specifically. Do you think he's trying to get a point across to us that this key to victorious living is giving all access of our hearts and lives to the gift of his Spirit? If you have your Bible, I encourage you to go with me on your phone or turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now let's go all the way up to verse 1. Verse 1 could be a sermon all of its own. It would do us well to memorize this verse, to post it somewhere where you could see it every day. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When a house is condemned, it is deemed unuseful, unworthy of occupancy by people. And unfortunately, a picture of a condemned house might be the picture of the internal reality, unfortunately, for some followers of Jesus. People who have been delivered, people who have been rescued by Jesus, who are walking around under an ongoing cloud of condemnation. Folks who have not embraced the reality that their worth, their value, their usefulness is not determined by their perfection or their performance. It is determined by what Christ has already done in them, for them, and through them. This living in condemnation reveals itself in some crazy ways. Folks who are functioning under that cloud are plagued with insecurities, disappointment, relational dysfunction. that they just can't shake. And friends, I want to communicate clearly to you today, that's not how God has intended for you to live. There's a better way. God did not create you to live in condemnation. When we fully embrace the gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we can shift from this mindset of denying access to the Spirit to a mindset of granting God and His presence in us complete access to all that we are and all that we do. Now in verses 5-8, we always pay attention when things are repeated in Scripture. And you see the word mind repeated again and again and again. We have to pay attention to that. And really, the original language, it would have had more the idea, not just of mind, but of mindset or way of thinking. The key to not living in condemnation is to allow the Holy Spirit to influence your mindset or your ways of thinking. When we say mindset, what do we mean? A mindset is when a person is determined to do something or holds a certain belief or idea. A mindset affects almost anything. It determines how you act. It's your motivation. It influences who you choose to see as sources of wisdom or knowledge and authority. It affects your view of every experience, your value system. It dominates your private and your public life. Now understand this, the Holy Spirit is a gracious guest within us. God doesn't force the lock on any door within us. That's where our part comes in, where we allow access for the Holy Spirit to enter even our minds and influence the ways that we think. You see, when the sinful nature controls us, we can't access the life that God intends for us. This makes me think back to one of my favorite Global Leadership Summit talks by Bill Hybels a few years ago. He was speaking about the power of motivation and how it takes something intuitive, something wise to get people from here, the current reality, to there, which is a better reality. He shared that for most people, just painting a great picture of there isn't enough. You need to help people understand, even be uncomfortable with the here, the current reality. People need to understand that staying here is no longer a viable option when there is within the realm of possibility. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in these verses. He not only paints a picture of what it looks like when your mind is influenced, controlled by the Holy Spirit, he also gives some specifics on what the here looks like. The life controlled by our sinful nature in our thinking, which no longer is a viable option for those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus. Paul breaks it down to describe what it's like when the sinful nature controls one's mind. They're motivated by selfish desires. Me first. They're living in the shadow of death, death of vitality, death in relationships, death of purpose beyond themselves. They're hostile to God. It's like there's this battle within, constantly resisting the way that God has for them, even if they realize that's what's best. They are incapable of walking in the way of truth and aren't able to give God the honor and glory he deserves. Now, when I hear that description, I get this yuck feeling inside of me. Why is that? Because the here in those statements isn't what God intends for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what people who have this mindset do? They begin to define themselves. They begin to say that their identity is consumed not by their Savior, but by their sin. You know somebody like that? Who's walking around in this cloud of condemnation, who might as well wear a sign on their forehead of what their sin is because that's all that they see. And God says, no. Satan might have you right where he wants you in that reality. Satan might define you, call you by your sin, but that's not God's mode of operation because there's a better way. When the Spirit leads us, we can access life, freedom, and peace. And God doesn't call us by our sin. Jesus took care of that. God calls us by our name. That's good news for us today. So what is the there? What is this life when our mindset is controlled, influenced, filled by the Holy Spirit? It's a life of freedom. It's a life of peace. Peace that can't be rattled by external circumstances. It's a life of hope. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of openness to what God has in store and walking through those doors and finding fulfillment and blessing. It's not perfect, but we have this inner sense and stability of knowing that we are not alone. So how do we do that? How do we get from here to there? How do we give the Holy Spirit this complete access to our entire being, specifically our minds? We simply need to cooperate with what the Spirit is already doing. It may simply mean praying in the moment, God, help me to be more open to what you're doing in me. Help me to recognize your Spirit. Spirit, take control of my thoughts. I'll get real with you. This happened to me yesterday. I thought it would be a great idea to take our daughters to Millennium Park to check out the paddle boats. Good plan, right? It was a complete disaster from beginning to end. If you happened to be at Millennium Park yesterday and you saw three people in a boat going like this around the lake that were screaming and yelling at each other and almost falling out, it was me. It was us. I confess. And it didn't get any better once we got the boat miraculously turned in on time and our life jackets turned in. We were going out, and as we were headed to the van, which was here, one child went mad this way, one child went mad this way, and here I was. I was at my wit's end. And I could feel the influence of the flesh in me wanting to, like, do something to get everybody on the same page. And it was a miracle that we even got in the van. But in that moment, I took a deep breath. I said, Spirit, I can't do this. Take over. Take over my thoughts. And I'm so glad, because my mode of operation from that point forward was a little different than what it had been. We got in the van. They finally got buckled. And as we were pulling out, I was able to look in my rearview mirror. In my flesh, I would have crushed their spirits. But with the Spirit's influence, I was able to say, this isn't who you are. This just isn't who you are. You're not mean-spirited, defiant, disrespectful kids. You have Jesus. And because you have Jesus, you are kind and respectful and loving and positive. That's who you are. And that time together shifted the spirit of our afternoon. But believe me, it wasn't me. It was the influence of the Spirit, because I called out in a time of need. How else can we respond to the Spirit? How else can we cooperate? We can humble ourselves and acknowledge that we don't have it all together. God, I need you to change me. We can spend time in God's Word that the Holy Spirit speaks through so powerfully, meets us in that place, and gives us a word of truth. Or we can walk in obedience as we have opportunity. You know, it really doesn't make much sense to steer a parked car, because you never get the chance to really see if it's going the way that you set it to go. The same goes for the Spirit. The Spirit is directing us, but until we have some forward motion of obedience in our life, there's no evidence that the Spirit has led and guided us in that direction. So when we grant the Spirit access, all access to our minds, when we cooperate with what the Spirit is doing, then we can tap into this good life God has intended for us. Now, up to this point, Paul has been stating some basic truths to the Roman church. And have you ever been in a context where somebody is talking and then all of a sudden they address you directly and you, like, perk up? You pay attention. You're like, oh, they're talking to me. That's what Paul does right here. He shifts to directly address the Roman church and us in verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Sometimes we just need a reminder of who we are. Paul looks at the Roman church and he says, you are not walking in the realm of the flesh. You are walking in the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit lives within you. Now embrace it and live like it. Powerful words for the Romans and powerful words for us. Church, I want to look at you today and say some of you are walking in condemnation. Some of you are holding grudges, walking in bitterness. Some of you are lacking purpose. Some of you come in such a broken state. We're all broken. But when we have the offer of wholeness for us, I think sometimes it's just a matter of looking one another in the eye and saying, this is not who you are. You have value. You have purpose. God has a plan for you. God can give you the capacity to forgive and move on. God can heal your brokenness. This is who you are. Paul was affected by the reality that within the Roman church, there were people who weren't living as if the Spirit had taken up residence in their souls. He wanted them to know there's a better way. You see, our lives reveal if we have restricted or limited access to the power of God. Now, you will notice in Romans 9 that there's mention of all three members of the Trinity, God, the Son, the Spirit. There's mention of the Trinity all through this text, but even in one verse, we are assured that all of God is working together for us to understand what is available to us in a relationship with him. God knows we need these reminders. You know, sometimes I think that we just forget that God's at work behind the scenes. We forget, and when we forget, sometimes it can tank us. You see, without the Spirit of Christ in us, we are restricted to loneliness and to death. But when we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we have unlimited access to this abundant life, this eternal life. And I'll be the first to tell you, sometimes I don't acknowledge or even notice what God is doing in my life. Over the last few months, we've had a lot of new things in our family. We've moved to a new house, not brand new, but new to us, so we're living in a new community. The girls got started at a new school. We had a new crisis in our extended family, a new medical diagnosis that we're navigating in our family, keeping up with the regular pace of life and of ministry. And in the midst of all of that, I began to have tunnel vision. Until one day, at the end of April, I walked around the edge of my house, and I saw something that caused me to drop to my knees. It wasn't a snake. I wouldn't have dropped. I'd have run if that was the case. It wasn't the German shepherds from next door wandering into our yard. That would have had me quaking in my knees. It was something you might think is pretty ordinary. Two lilac bushes growing on the side of our house. And God got my attention in an amazing way. Lilacs, my favorite flower. Lilacs that I hadn't had of my own since my childhood home. Lilacs that for me, and God knows it, are a symbol of blessing and friendship and all things good. And right there, I came face to face with the reality that God had been faithful in a really challenging season of my life. And there on my knees in the wet grass, crying out to God, I confessed that I was trying to do it on my own. I confessed that I hadn't even noticed the ways that he had been working. Time and time again, he had been faithful. He had shown up in the details. His Spirit had moved in ways I couldn't orchestrate because of his best interests for me. And in that moment, all I could do was say, thank you. Thank you, God. You see, gratitude has a way of prompting responsiveness in our spirits. You may think, well, God's not working in my life. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, God is up to something, but are you noticing it? Are you slowing down enough to be receptive to respond to all that he is doing in your life? In verse 12, Paul challenges us to that kind of receptiveness, to respond. He says that in light of all the Spirit is doing in our lives, we have an obligation not to take his presence for granted, an obligation to respond. Now, this sometimes I think is where we get confused. We say, well, I didn't think that walking with Jesus was about my perfection or my performance. It's not. It's about your cooperation with what God is doing in you. So a couple principles for you to keep in mind as you press in, as you respond to what God is doing in you. It's more about training than it is about trying. This is a principle that John Ortberg has talked about often in his writing and in his speaking. It's not about us trying really hard to get it all right and walk the way that God wants us to do, because that will leave us feeling defeated and exhausted. It's about training. That is, it's about intentionally seeking God, investing in that relationship. It's slowing down enough to talk to him. It's about spending time in God's word so we can know him more and know his truth. It's not about trying, it's about training. It's about investing in the relationship. And it's about dependence over independence. That's so countercultural, isn't it? I mean, we hold up and glorify somebody's independence. Man, they can do it for themselves. Pull them up by their bootstraps. They made it happen. They're a get-her-done kind of person. And in the kingdom of God, it's flipped upside down. Our worth doesn't come by what we accomplish, by our independence. Our value, our identity comes when we acknowledge we're completely dependent on God working in us. So as we press in, as we respond to the Holy Spirit within us, as we grant access, full access to God himself, our identity as God's children is secured. Our access to God's family is absolutely secure because our identity is in nothing other than Jesus Christ. You know, God hardwired us with a longing. A longing to belong, a longing to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We find that to some extent, sometimes if we are blessed in our earthly families, which have a large part in shaping our identity, and yet God knows that eventually our earthly families are going to let us down. But God invites us into his family. And those led by the Spirit of God within them secure a place in God's family. Not only do we get to be part of God's family, God's children, we get all the benefits, all the privileges, all the blessings of that inheritance that he has given to his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give a point of clarity here. Everyone is made in the image of God, all of humanity, but not every person is a member of God's family. We're not adopted or grafted into the family of God until we surrender our lives completely to Jesus Christ. Then we gain the status of being a child of God. We are adopted in with a new identity. My closest experience to adoption is when my close friend adopted a couple little boys. In fact, 8 years ago today, today's their birthday, Thomas and David were born in Ethiopia, a world away, and we began to love on them as soon as we found out about them. We were so excited for them to come home. In the Roman culture, they would have understood through this illustration that being adopted into a family didn't make you a second-class citizen in that family. It made you a full-fledged member with all of the perks of being part of that family. And I could sense that to such a degree through the adoption of these little boys that I love so much, even today. It's captured by the snapshot of the scene at the Grand Rapids Airport when they came home. There was a buzz. There were signs and banners. We had balloons. There were dozens of us. Strangers came up and asked us, like, what is going on here? Who's the VIP that's showing up? And we said, oh, that's not just one. It's two. There are two VIPs showing up. They're not even 6 months old. We couldn't wait until they came in and we could love on them and embrace them and give them the security of knowing that they had found family. I'll never forget them coming down the chute in their mom and dad's arms, and their mom and dad just melting into the arms of their parents, knowing that they were home. Church, I want you to understand, God has that kind of reception waiting for all of us. God wants you to just not know intellectually that you are in a relationship with Jesus. He wants you to have that feeling in the deepest part of your soul that you are home, you are embraced, you are loved. And for those of you who've had a difficult time, have felt on the outs with your family of origin, it's maybe difficult for you to grasp what good news this is. We have a family where we are accepted. We have a family where our mode of operation isn't condemnation and fear. We have a dad, a heavenly father who accepts us and loves us unconditionally. And when we let those truths shape our identity, it changes absolutely everything. So today's passage is a passage of hope. It's a passage of encouragement. It's a passage of guidance. God has not set us up for failure by giving us these standards of holiness, these ways of living that we could never attain for ourselves. He has given us his own spirit to give us the power to pursue and live out the life that he intended for us. And what's our part? When we give the Holy Spirit all access to every aspect of our lives, God in turn gives us the status of VIP. He gives us all access to the abundant life that he offers us, rooted in the truth that nothing defines our identity more than the reality that we are children of God. So I have a challenge for you this week. And hey, it may sound cheesy, but I want you to try it anyway, all right? I want you to hold each other accountable to this. Every morning when you wake up, I want the first words to be out of your mouth, not internally, just say them out loud, belt them out, I am a child of God. Can you do that? I am a child of God. Before you say good morning, before you say I need my coffee, before you tell your kids to get up, I am a child of God. And let that mindset, that truth, become your framework for thinking as you go through your week. I also want you to think about something. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. How are you responding? Don't miss those moments to notice that God is at work behind the scenes, just waiting for you to respond. Will you join me in a word of prayer? God, you are so good. You are so good. God, we know that you are at work in us and around us, and all too often we just get so busy, we miss it all together. God, won't you open our eyes this week? God, thank you for the unbelievable gift of your Holy Spirit in us that goes with us everywhere that we go. Forgive us when we limit access of the Holy Spirit to our lives, when we compartmentalize our lives and think we've got bases covered just fine on our own in any of them. God, we pledge our complete dependence upon you. Spirit, take control of our thoughts. Help us to intentionally invest in our relationship with you, God. And God, I pray for those who are not in relationship with you yet, Lord, that the prospect of living a life of peace and purpose with your ongoing presence is so attractive that they cannot resist, God, coming to know you and recognizing that their worth is coming from a different place, God, from a place of what Jesus has done on the cross. So, Lord, won't you motivate us to seek you in every moment? We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.